My dear brothers and sisters, up to the point of our study, Israel have moved through a number of different eras. Israel have gone from the patriarchal days, the days of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They've gone through the elected and chosen leaders of Moses, Joshua and the Judges. And we are now to consider the next age in Israel's history, an age of kings, an age of battles and of honour, of a nation which is craving for a man to lead them. That's the era now that we see this nation of Israel. And we find through our study and through the life of this man David that another father is born. Another man becomes a father of this nation. He becomes a benchmark and a reference point. And that becomes clear, doesn't it, when you have references to other kings, like, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. So we're treating a man here who becomes the benchmark, the way, the standard of how all kings in that era will be measured against. A magnificent example which hopefully we will do our best to demonstrate during these three sessions. So let's consider this man David, hailing from a very small village in Judea. And if you have your booklets, you can see where Judea is. You probably don't need to look really, but from a small village called Bethlehem, in the mountains, in the wilderness, very small, relatively insignificant. He was a child who was born to a large family, a family of six strong elder brothers. That's something to demonstrate your strength straight away. Six, I've got two elder brothers. And he had six strong elder brothers, and they were strong, and they did obviously have an impact on the family dynamic. And he had two equally strong sisters, one of which was Zeruiah, who led to the likes of Joab, who were particularly rough people who were part of David's army. So he had, in this family of six strong elder brothers, and again in the back of your booklet you can see there's a family tree and you can see his brothers and his sisters. Six strong elder brothers and two equally strong sisters. So he would have had to learn pretty fast to hold his own in a family like that from a very young age. And it turns out that David turned out to be a rather handsome chap, a very good and talented musician, and very, very cunning with words. He was a good orator, very good. And perhaps these talents, this beautiful looks, the musician, the ability to amuse those around him with his musical talent, playing the harp and singing, and these cunning words, maybe that annoyed his brothers a little bit. Maybe it was an annoyance to his siblings. And maybe that's why his father sent him off to tend the sheep. Maybe that's what it was, to get him out of the way. Maybe he was causing issues in the family, we don't know. Not necessarily his fault. We saw that happening in other families in the Bible. So maybe that's why he was given this responsibility to tend the sheep. And that was the preparation for his life, wasn't it? That very early years that we read of was his preparation for his life. Now what a life. It was a life that any comic book hero would love to have. He came from humble beginnings, a humble background. He became a warrior, defeating a giant. He became an outlaw and was loved by his band of merry men. They all flocked to him, all these people. He then became a king, successful king, successful in battle, powerful and respected by the nations around and his own people, loved by his own people. But he was a man, and any good hero character has a weakness. And David had weaknesses as well. So he suffered from the lusts that any man would suffer from. Pride and anger being some of them that we may consider. This man had faithful friendships, didn't he? Faithful friendships that he that helped him through the difficult period of his life. And betrayal and rebellion were a massive part of his life as well. Something, he had a very difficult life, and you can see, if you read through those booklets, if you read through all of those items, you can see the ebb and flow of his life. Something that you probably can't do by reading the record, but if you read through those points, you can see how he grew in prominence and power, and then maybe had difficult times, diminishing slightly. You can see where he had his problems and where it started to unravel slightly for David. So if you've got spare 5 minutes, it's worth just running through those for those that timeline of David's life. So what we're going to do today in this first session is look at the preparation for David for the rest of his life. Now, we've already said, haven't we, that he, in his youth, what did he do? He was in the wilderness. He was looking after sheep. So, where was he? In the wilderness, tending the sheep. What did that give him? What did that give him in terms of preparation? Because this is key now. This is preparation of a man who's going to go from a humble shepherd boy to becoming and thrust into the limelight, anointed, and then put on the throne of this powerful nation. It's quite an elevation. You need some kind of preparation. You need some core skills to be prepared. This is where it happened, in the wilderness, the quiet of the wilderness, away from everyone else, preparing the character traits that he needed for the rest of his life. So what did he have time to do? Well, in the wilderness, tending his sheep, probably wasn't the hubbub of a city life, a trader, was probably quite chilled out at times, sitting, looking after his sheep, making sure they don't wander off. Lots of time to meditate. Lots of time to pray. Lots of time to consider nature. Now let's have a look at Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, as a little bit of evidence for that. In the very first psalm, it says, just go in at the second verse, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So what do we see in that? Well, first of all, we see about the meditations. It's obviously something that David did. But what's the analogy that's used? The analogy is one of nature. That's what David is picking up in his early preparation away in the wilderness. Looking at the wonders of God's handiwork. Now, being a shepherd, and I haven't been a shepherd, for many things, but one of those things isn't being a shepherd. But I presume he would be out on the hillside quite a lot, even into the night. So maybe he pens up the sheep, making sure that they can't escape. And the analogy that we see in scripture, isn't it, that the shepherd lies across the doorway of the pen in order to keep them from entering or exiting, or any nasties to get in or out as well. But what is he doing in those dark hours, the long hours of the night? He's looking up into the sky. And what does he see? there's no light pollution. It's either pitch black because the clouds are there, so it's oblivion, or the clouds are gone and he's got stars, masses of stars in the heavens to view and to look at and consider. Again, something that did what to David? Gave him humility. You've got a time of preparation, looking at nature, bringing into David's character humility. Let's have a look at the chapter that we read in Psalm 8. Quite appropriate, because we're going to consider this when we talk about Goliath later on. Now, what do we see here? Verse 1. The Lord, how excellent is thy name, and in all the earth. Who hath set thy glory above the heavens? Nobody has. David came to a realization in the wilderness that God was the most magnificent thing there is, and nothing is greater than God. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, hast thou ordained strength, basically making the weak things to prescribe and do the will of God. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, when I'm lying there in the wilderness, in the dark, looking up into the heavens, as he would have done on the dark nights in the wilderness in Bethlehem, considering the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Man is insignificant in comparison with God, is what is being said here. And David, in his time of preparation in the wilderness, has that sense of humility drilled into him from the night, the long dark nights, looking at nature, realizing that man was nothing in comparison with God, something that would stand him in very good stead in his future life. What other character traits did he pick up in this time of preparation? Well, let's have a look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 70. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. There we go. David was taken from the sheepfolds. Why was he taken from the sheepfolds? From following the ewes, great with young. Ewes great with young need lots of care. They can't just meander around doing their own thing. They need care and compassion. They need to make sure that they're healthy and safe. So he was taken from that to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. And there you go. The lessons he learnt when he was in the wilderness were humility, meditation and prayer, so that he could recognise God as his creator, and compassion. He needed compassion to look after his sheep, to care for them. The flock wasn't very big. Eliab, his brother, said, those few sheep, go and look after those few sheep. It's probably a relatively insignificant flock, but he had compassion for them. He made sure that the lambs that were with the ewes that were with child were looked after. A character trait that stood him in good stead and prepared him for his life ahead. What else? Bravery. While he was in the wilderness, he was tested. He was tested by the bear and the lion. Now what did he do? Did he run away and leave his sheep? No, he didn't, like a hireling would. He went and he took out the bear and the lion. In fact, he chased them down, hit them, got the lamb back, they got up again, so he hit them again. He didn't just run off with the lamb, he finished them off. He was brave. It's another thing, another character trait. Bravery. What was the bravery based on? The bravery was based on the fact that he'd been looking at the heavens, realising that God was the most magnificent thing and the most mighty thing, and that he needed to trust in God. That's where the bravery was born from. So, what do we get from those days of preparation? We get prayer, meditation, in the quiet of the wilderness. We get looking into the dark sky and realizing the humility of man, compassion for those that he was looking after, and bravery in trusting God. A time of preparation. Just like the time of preparation of Jesus in the wilderness, when he was tempted. Just like those of Paul the Apostle when he went to Arabia for 3 years. Just like John the Baptist when he needed preparation. All these people needed to get the right character traits by quiet contemplation and meditation. And David's was here in his youth on the mountains outside Bethlehem. So that's what we've got to now try and delve into, where that led him in his very, very early years. And what we're going to deal with is just a couple of incidents in his early years to show these character traits coming through. First of all, let's deal with the fact that there's an awful lot of material. I could be doing my Bible classes for the next 3 years on David. Quite good fun. I think I'll probably get other subjects next year. I put all of the words in all of the chapters that had the word David in, and we get this word map. The important words, or the most occurring words, come up as the largest. So, what do we see here? Very, very prominent in the life of David is God. Something that we see coming out of the preparation that we see. Now, David, the material that we see on David in the Bible, what do we get? 62 chapters, considering his life. It's a fair amount for three studies. And that's excluding the Psalms. So, we'll be going pretty fast. Well, we won't, because we won't consider it all. But, what does that mean? Well, it means he must be pretty important. He must be a pretty important character to have that much detail about his life. Because there is an enormous amount of detail about it. All the incidents in his life. And you can see on the timeline the fact that there are lots and lots of incidents in his life listed. He's mentioned, isn't he, by the angel when Mary speaks to... when the angel speaks to Mary. He's mentioned there. Because of the covenant that he receives from God, obviously. But he's an important character. So how are we going to deal with it? How are we going to deal with the study? Well, there's a number of different approaches. We could take a typical approach, i.e. look at the types. We could look at a personal approach, look at the man, what does he feel, what did he go through. And we can have a thematic study, where we can look at themes that keep cropping up through his life. We're going to deal with those two. Not going to look so much at the types. The types you can bring out, quite evidently. But we're going to look at the themes that keep cropping up, and the personal side of David, the man, the developments of the man, the circumstances, his character traits and trials. How are the sessions going to be split up? We've had an introduction. We're going to have a look at the anointing, and we're going to have a look at the Goliath incident in fairly deep depth, hopefully if time allows. Session 2 is going to be when David is fleeing, and so we're going to have a look at the time with David at Nob when he speaking to and taking the showbread, fleeing in the wilderness, and then David and the Philistines, which is an interesting sort of set of incidents where David interacts with the Philistines in different ways. Return of the Ark, rebellions in David's life, and then his legacy is what we're going to conclude with. Hopefully, these may change depending on how my preparations go. So don't hold me to that. Okay, the themes that we're going to deal with, there's two themes. Leadership and passion, and outside the law. Leadership and passion is going to be talking about the traits of leadership that keep cropping up in David's life, instilling passion for God, very, very important, and very, very well done by David, and inspiring others to perform extraordinary acts, extraordinary things. outside the law is a bit of a different theme, and kind of cheated slightly. Because what we're saying is, David breaking the rules and being outside the law of Moses, some quite interesting incidents where that happens, and also David being misunderstood, outside the rules of man, almost, as well. So being misunderstood. So those are two things that are going to crop up. We're going to have a look at some of them. You've got your handouts. You know what's in them. Don't need to dwell on that. Okay, so we'll go on to the first incident. Now, the first incident that we want to look at is the anointing. So open your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you probably keep some kind of marker in Samuel, in 1 Samuel. Don't think I need to explain why. Okay, so the anointing of David comes, and we're not going to go into history because we haven't got enough time, when Saul has failed, basically. And Samuel is being mourned. Samuel is mourning for that. So if we read the first verse, the Lord said, oh, this is 1 Samuel 16, by the way, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Take and fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Right, okay, fair enough. Now Samuel was mourning. Why was he mourning? Well, his sons had gone off the rails, and the king that he'd anointed had gone off the rails. So was he mourning for the fact that it seemed that anything that he touched in that sense was failing? What could he do more to fail? Now, Samuel was a very faithful man, and we have, Brother Paul gave a study on that, which went into great depth on the greatness and the legacy of Samuel. But it may well be that the reason he was mourning was because of that, because of the fact that it was harking back to his sons failing him. Just want to do a comparison. This is a comparison that Brother Paul brought out in his study, was the two different anointings, the anointing of Saul and the anointing of David. The anointing of Saul was, and if you look at the word in, I think it's Samuel, I don't know, actually I haven't got it, it's earlier in Samuel, somewhere at 6 or 7 I think, but the word is captain. He's anointed to be a captain of the people, rather than David, who's anointed to be a king. So you get the idea from the Strong's reference that Saul is a commander commanding the troops, and David is a regal king, royalty. This is the proper king. And it harks back to the promise that we see earlier on, how that the scepter shall not pass, and that's from the family that David was in, rather than the family of the Benjamites, which is where Saul was from. I haven't got time to look in depth into that incident. However, let's move on. Verse 5. What does he do? So Samuel goes to Bethlehem, this small village. Now the people go, oh no, what's going on here? Samuel's turned up. There must be trouble. He's come to tell us off or something. So they're fearful, because it's not on his usual route. So, are you coming peaceably? They ask. Mm-hmm. Yes, he says, I'm coming peaceably. Verse 5. I will come. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. So they went through this process of gathering the sons together, bringing them all together, and then cleaning them. Going through this process of making sure they were clean, being sanctified according to the law. This is cleaning and washing them. Then what happened? Well, once that process was done, he said, right, let's have a look at the sons of Jesse. So, verse 6 to 7. And it came to pass, when he had come, he looked and Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But and the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. He looketh on the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Very important. He looked at Eliab. He, being Samuel, being a man, he looked at him and went, magnificent. He is a king, obviously. Looked at Eliab. He must be king material. He looks fine. He's magnificently tall. That's what happened when he looked at Saul, didn't it? He was tall and magnificent. Look not on the countenance, look on the heart. Very, very important. Now, we've not looked at a really key reference about David in Acts, because we see an absolutely immense commendation of this man David, and it links to this verse, because verse 22 of Acts 13, and when he had removed him, he raised up the removing Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfil all my will. Man after his own heart. Now what does the heart mean? The heart is his feelings, his ideas. David had the same ideas and feelings as God, evidently. He wanted to follow the will of God. And that's the result of it, wasn't it? As it says here, which shall fulfil all his will. And that's what it says in these other verses, which we haven't got time to look at. Look not on the appearance. The heart is the key. It's a reflection, I think, of the law of Moses being superseded by the law of Christ. The outward appearance, the whited sepulchres, keeping the law on the outward, is being replaced by looking at the heart. And that's what this, looking at Saul is the outward appearance, now looking at David, it's the heart. I think that's very important. And as we could see in 1 Peter 3, it's not the outward appearance for ourselves either. It talks about the bride there, the bride being adorned, and how that it's not putting on these fancy clothes, not being outwardly beautiful, but being inwardly beautiful. Okay, verse 11. So he goes through all of these different sons, and there's none of them appropriate. And Samuel says to Jesse, are here all thy children? It's a little bit funny, really, isn't it? You think, oh, that's quite funny, the fact that, you know, he's not got David there because he was busy or whatever. But he must have gone through the effort of gathering all of his other sons together and washing them and cleaning them, which probably wouldn't have taken 5 minutes because he sanctified them for this sacrifice. But he's missed out David, but he's got all of his other sons there. What does that tell us about the dynamic between David and his other brothers? Maybe there was some kind of animosity. I think that's probably the word. What's the word? Animosity. That word. Between them. Okay? Use my thesaurus. Or dictionary. So they weren't appropriate. He asks, where are these all of your children? And then he says, I will not sit down, because then Jesse says, no, my youngest is in the desert. I will not sit down. I will not sit down to what? Well, they were just about to sit down for this sacrifice, weren't they? Around a table to have this sacrificial meal. I'm not going to sit down until you've gone and got your youngest son. So he's sent off, and this son, straight off the hills, if you've seen me come off a hill, it's not a pretty sight. So he's probably all muddy, and I don't know, but he's probably not in a particularly good looking state. And he comes straight into this situation, and what happens? He's sent and brought with him. He's now ruddy and withal with a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. So he's rushed into the proceedings, and his appearance is very attractive. Ruddy, what does that mean? Reddish complexion. Not typical for Jews, probably. Probably stood out from the crowd a bit. Maybe that's why his brothers didn't like him. But so he was reddish in complexion. He had bright and beautiful eyes. Now, maybe he had blue eyes. Maybe that's why they were called beautiful countenance. So he had bright eyes. Maybe that was an indication of his spirit and his mind. And he was goodly. He was handsome. He was a bit of a looker. That was David. So he could have looked at this little boy, or well, he wasn't a little boy, he was probably about 13, I think is the timeline says. The end timeline says. how old was he? Yeah, 10 to 13, it's thought. So he was He was growing up, but he was goodly to look upon. But that's not the criteria. The criteria was the heart. And that's what God saw in him. And he said, I'm goodly to look on. And the Lord said, and if you remember what happened before, Samuel had said, surely the Lord's anointed. See? Samuel said that, but now the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is God's anointing. This is God's choosing on the right criteria, the criteria being the heart. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and from that day forward, so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Ramah also on the map, quite interesting because it comes up later on. You might want to familiarise yourself with the location. Okay. Two pages. So, let's get the themes. So there's a couple of themes that come out of this, which are interesting. When you put them on both together, you'll be reading ahead. But, leadership and passion, first of all. Now, where's he come from? He's come from the hillside. What is he doing? He's tending his sheep, he's responsible, he's protecting his sheep, and he's leading. That's the first act of leadership. Leading, because that's what the shepherds used to do. They used to lead the sheep in those days. So he is leading and looking after, having care and compassion. We've dealt with that before. So that's one of the themes that comes out of his very, very early life. He needs to lead a nation. His initial leadership skills are born out of leading a flock. Probably not quite as silly as leading a nation in terms of the attitudes of the sheep. Coming from the wilderness. So he came from the wilderness, from this responsibility, and was anointed after the preparation, outside the law. Now here's interesting. First of all, look at your handout and look at where he comes from. So David is the seed of Boaz and Ruth. So we know the story of Ruth. Who was Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess. Obed, Jesse, David. Okay, now, what does it say in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 23. Talks about all sorts of people who aren't allowed into the congregation. One of the and verse 3, and Ammonites and the Moabites shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Now, David did. David, there's several occasions where David worships. Now, why is that? Well, he's outside the letter of the law, but what did Ruth do? She put away the Moabitish, and she took on the Israelitish, didn't she? In her heart. Naturally, she was still a Moabite. And so, naturally, to the tenth generation, I think that tenth generation actually means is a kind of Jewish way of saying never, in some of the literature I was reading, should be excluded from the community, whereas he wasn't. In fact, and his sons weren't either, because they were all coming with Samuel, a man of God, to sit down and have this sacrifice. Not sanctified. So they'd all been sanctified and washed and cleansed, ready. What did David do? David had just come off the hillside, and he hadn't gone through the sanctification process. However, he joined them, didn't he? And he was anointed. So he'd not gone through this sanctification. However, we learn of his heart, don't we? All the others had been washed and their heart was wanting. However, David had come off the hills and was dirty outwardly, but his heart was not. His heart was acceptable. And that's the key thing. The key thing is the attitude of the heart, which is why I made mention there of the law of Moses and the spirit of the law of Christ. Right. Won't say any more about that, because we're going to go on to our second incident, and fairly big, it's Goliath. So, we've got a bit of a bit in between the two incidents, with this small passage from verse 14 to the end of chapter 16. And in there, it says how Saul has to go and, well, he wants to have somebody to ease him, and they say, well, I know this David, he plays the harp, and he came and he helped, and he played the harp and soothed Saul. Now, it says here that he also became his armour-bearer, verse 21. I don't think he became his armour-bearer until after the Goliath incident. Reason being, if he was the armour-bearer of Saul, Saul would know him, and he doesn't know him in chapter 17. He asks, who is this stripling, he says. So he would know him if he was his armour-bearer. So in verse 21 of chapter 16, it probably says that it probably should read something like, and he became, or he later became, his armour-bearer, i.e. not now. That's not actually in the translation, I think that's the inference. Right, so the events of this chapter. So chapter 17, the Philistines gathered their armies together in Succoth, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Succoth, or Succo, and Azekah. And we see where that is, so we can have a look at the map of Israel here. We've got this valley here, Succo and Azekah here, and the blown up area here. We can see that there was an incident happened here. Now, where was it in relation to where David was from? Well, David was in Bethlehem, and if you use this small measure here, it's about 12 miles as the crow flies, but there's a massive mountain in the way, so it's a bit sort of rocky here, and it kind of eases off a little bit. It's probably downhill from here. But so it's about 12 miles walk, which is not undoable in those days. And we saw that David actually probably went to and from there a number of times. Right, so we know the incident inside out. I'm sure you did know from your Sunday school lessons. But let's have a look at some of the key details. So they're gathered to get in battle against the Philistines, and there's this man, verse 4, Goliath, who keeps coming out against them. He's the champion of the Philistines. Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits a span, verse 4. And he had an helmet of brass on his head, and he is armed with a coat of mail. Weight of the mail was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves, which are like shin pads, of brass on his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. There's a lot of brass here. You can see the emphasis. Verse 7. And the spear. So the spear was huge, but it was made of iron. And his spear's head was 100 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Got this massive, huge man, covered in brass, with a big spear and a sword, obviously, and his shield. He had a guy to carry a shield who went before him. Massive. I mean, you would not. It was almost impregnable, this man, covered in metal, and probably an absolute scary sight to see on the battlefield. He's probably done half his job in beating somebody by just looking at them, quivering. But what does it represent? Brass, brass, brass. Now, what does brass or bronze represent in Scripture? The flesh, doesn't it? This man was the personification of flesh and things fleshly. His head was covered in flesh. He thought fleshly. His body and the things that he was doing, his legs, were all covered in brass. The way he walked in the ways of mankind. The things that he was doing with his hands, covered in this mail, were the things that men would do and flesh wanted to do. Personification of those fleshly traits. He was operating under the drive of the flesh, as it says there. Now, if you remember that psalm, what did it say in that psalm? Who is man? Who is flesh? What is flesh against God? And that's the key in this incident. That almost could be a theme, couldn't it, to this incident, is the insignificance of flesh. This huge image of brass or bronze being defeated. There's loads of New Testament themes here. The foolish things confounding the things of the world. So chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Lots of themes that we can take out of this that we haven't got time to dig into in any more depth. Right, David returned from Saul. He claimed. So let's have a look at verse 13. So it talks about where the sons are now. So verse 13, and the three eldest sons of Jesse followed Saul to the battle, and the names of the three sons were Eliab, Abinoam, and Shammah. And David, the eldest, the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul. And David was the youngest, so the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul. Now, where did he return from? He probably returned from the court of Saul, where he was playing for him. So he returned from where he was in the court, back to Bethlehem to tend his sheep. He went back to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. So, this army sat on opposite sides of this valley. One side has got this massive champion that you can keep wheeling out. The other side is cowering on the other side. So Israel is cowering. However, and this goes on for 40 days. Where does it say 40 days? Verse 16. And he drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. 40 days! That's, what? Nearly 6 weeks. Is that right? Nearly 6 weeks of him coming out. That'd be 80 times then, wouldn't it? See what I did there with the maths. 80 times coming out in front of them, presenting himself. They must have been absolutely worn down. Worn down and scared. What do we do? Every time they see him, they get a bit more scared and go a bit further down in their trench. Because they are entrenched. It says that they're entrenched later on. However, where's David? David's got 40 days of tranquility in the wilderness looking after the sheep. Completely stress-free. Well, depending on what the sheep are doing. But completely stress-free in comparison to being scared to death every single day, twice, for 40 days. So how does that affect the mind of David? Well, the mind of David is obviously bright, eager and keen. And that's what happens when he turns up on the battlefield, isn't it? And you can see that, and you can see his brothers are really annoyed about this. So they've been suffering this for 40 days. Where's he been? With the sheep. And he turns up and he's all bright and cheery, and they're all suffering at the effect of this man keep coming out and scaring them. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went to Jesse. So Jesse had said, go and have a look how the sons are doing and take these things to the captain. So he went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench. So what's the trench? If you have a look, the place or carriage, it's where they dug themselves in, it's where all the baggage was. So he went and he dispensed all his gear with them, so he's like the guy who looks after all, like the store master, almost. So he goes and he gives the stuff to the store master and he says, right, okay, I'm off now to go and see what's going on. So you can think he really rushed to do that, probably. And he went forth. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines were put in a battle in array, army against army, as they'd been doing for 40 days. And David left his carriage being all of the goods and stuff that he'd brought with him, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and he ran into the army and came and saluted the brethren. Do you think all the other soldiers were running? Probably not, been doing this for 40 days. Probably, all right, let's go down to the battle again. See this scary man. He keeps coming out. I don't think they'd be running down. Now, what was he doing? David's view of the situation was very refreshing. These people were entrenched in this scared state. David had turned up with this amazingly refreshed view. verses the beaten view of Israel. And he went round spreading it. Let's have a look at the verses. So verse 26. And David spake unto the men and stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach? The reproach. So he was saying it's a reproach. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this man who should defy God? What is this man in the sight of God? Nothing. And the people answered and said after this manner, so how they would gain a reward. Verse 30. And he turned again. He went round. He was walking around the camp. What was going on? Why are you doing that? Spreading this view, and spake in like manner, the people answered him and said after the former manner. Verse 31. And the words were heard when David spake, and they rehearsed before him, before Saul. Now, do you think every idle chatter that went round the soldiers would have been reported to Saul? I don't think so. For he had lots more things to be doing. Whereas David had caused such a stir that all these words were reported to Saul. They were reported as being, different. And they were rehearsed before Saul. Now let's have a look at Matthew chapter 4. If I get to it first, then you don't necessarily have to turn to it. So Matthew 4 and verse 23. Just like Jesus, when it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, just like David's good news, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the fame went throughout Syria and throughout all, and unto him all sick people that were taken and diverse diseases. And verse 25, and they followed him with great multitudes. Now, leadership and passion. This infectious enthusiasm is what the leader needs in order to be able to infuse the people that are following him. A real confidence born out of what? Confidence in God. Who is this man that he should defy God? And this chapter here is about the end of his life. And if you read it, it says that this passion is basically passed on to Solomon. So this passion was not a fad. It's not something he grew out of. It's something that lasted his entire life and was passed on. Born out of the preparation we saw in the wilderness. Right. Saul's armour fitted but was unproved. So what did he do? He crossed the lines, verse 40, and he took the stones, and the staff, the scrip, the bag and the sling. All he needed. Remember what it says in Galatians about carrying our burdens? Only what we need. And that's exactly what David did when he crossed the lines and he attacked the flesh. Carry nothing more than that which is needed. Right, the speech. David was an orator. And I think this speech was pretty much as much for Israel as it was for Goliath. Let's have a look. Verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee. Now remember, this is a 15-year-old chap. Who's 15 here? No? So, Jacob's 15. 15-year-old chap standing up and giving this great speech. Okay? I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. Didn't have a sword. How was he going to do that? Didn't even have a sword. But he said, I will take your head off. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, turning to Israel, shall know that the Lord saveth not with the spear and the sword and the spear, for the axe, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Showing to Israel that it's actually God that would save them. They don't need to rely necessarily on the sword and the spear. Quite unusual for a young chap of 15, who might think that the only way of winning a battle is with a sword and a spear. So he's obviously quite mature. And then he said, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear. I've done that bit, haven't I? There was a bit that I wanted to read there, but gone. Anyway, so Yeah, the reason. So the reason was that all the earth may know that God is in Israel. Yeah, that God is in Israel. And we see that lots of faithful men used magnificent acts in order to profess and put forward the will of God. Jesus with Lazarus, allowing him to die so that so he could be raised again. And there's some other references there you can look at in your own time. So what happens then? So verses 49 to 51 is the actual attack on Goliath. Remember Goliath, mass of brass and a massive shield in front of him with a man standing in front of him and a big spear and probably a sword strapped to his side for close combat. That's what they used to do. They used to throw the spear and when it got close they used to get the sword out, finish him off. Right, so first of all he ran, he didn't meander, he ran towards his foe. He slung the stone out of his sling. He hit Goliath, so as we can see in verse 50. And then what happened? Well, he hit him on his forehead and the stone sank in his forehead and he fell down with his face to the earth. So he hit Goliath and defeated Goliath. Okay, then what happened? He stopped. Hello, I've just told them all that I'm going to cut his head off and I don't have a sword. What am I going to do? So he stopped. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and with a stone, smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Oh dear, what am I going to do? But then what did he do? He ran again. He ran, and he probably ran past the armour bearer. Either that, or the armour bearer was either dropped the shield and ran off by this time. So he ran past the armour bearer and stood on the back of Goliath. On this huge hulk of a man, in his brass armour, lying prone on the floor, he stood on his back. What did he then do? He took his sword out of his sheath and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion dead, they fled. It's quite an epic, isn't it, really? This whole incident. It's this young boy. Well, he probably wasn't that small because he could fit into Saul's armour. It was just unproved. But he was no massive muscle like Goliath was. And he ran towards this foe, throwing this stone, hitting him. He fell down. He stopped. He had to carry out what he'd said in that huge speech that he'd given, or the speech that he'd given. And then he ran and stood on his back of this defeated foe and cut off his head. Now, this is quite interesting. So he hit his... Well, first of all, he hit the stone in his forehead. And there's loads and loads of quotes here. You can say the stone of stumbling, the rock of offence, all those kind of sort of links you can make. But what happened? He fell with his face to the earth. That's what it says in that chapter. He fell with his face to the earth. Now, this man was a Philistine from Gath, wasn't he? 1 Samuel 5, verse 3, what happens? You probably all guessed by now. If not, I'll read it. So the ark had been taken, hadn't it? And it's been put in the house of Dagon. Verse 3, and when they of Achish arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and put him in his place again, and then it happened again and his head fell off, didn't it? It hit the stone and his head fell off, which is why they never stood on the step as you go into the temple of Dagon. So there's this man, a Philistine, and Dagon came to the same fate. They fell down the face to the earth, in front of the ark, in front of David and Israel. And their heads fell off. Well, Goliath didn't fall off, but it was removed for him. Okay, now, there's another link. So there is a link there, isn't there? You can see that. Hopefully I haven't just made that up. There is a link. There is also another link. If you have a look at some of the writings about Goliath, Rabbinical tradition says that Goliath boasted of being the Philistine warrior that had captured the Ark of the Covenant, slaying the two sons of the sanctuary. He was described as being a strong and devoted to the god of the Philistines, Dagon. So this man was devoted to this god, unsurprisingly, because it was, I think, one of the chief gods. And there's recently been dug up the temple of Dagon, which is quite interesting. Again, Goliath had a picture of Dagon engraved on his heart. So you've got this in this armour, probably engraved this weird merman thing as his god. And so we see a link, don't we, between these two things, between Dagon, the god of Gath, or the god of the Philistines, and this man that represents all things fleshly, being defeated in the same way, falling face to the earth and having their head removed, their thoughts and intents removed and destroyed. So, we've run out of time. I will leave some time for discussion. So what I'm going to do is, I've got two slides left. I just want to kind of introduce the next phase of David's life. We've looked at his preparation in the wilderness. We've looked at his anointing. We've looked at one of the first incidents that has propelled him into the limelight. Because after this, people are singing songs about him. Not quite this incident, but he goes off and joins the court of Saul and becomes very prominent. And so we see, don't we, in chapter 19, we see a number of incidents. First of all, we see very early on Jonathan, who I didn't really realise until I did this study, was considerably older than David. A lot older than David. I always thought them as contemporary, and then as being the same age and them being friendly because they're the same age. But actually, Jonathan was a lot older. And it kind of rings true, doesn't it, when you start thinking about Jonathan and all the things he did prior to the record that David comes on the scene. So, Jonathan has this covenant with David. Then he goes into Saul's employ, almost, long term, because of Jonathan, because Jonathan doesn't want him to go back. Then he gets made a captain. Then there's lots of songs sung about him. Saul, almost immediately, so literally you've got the end of this incident, and then you've got nine verses, it probably wasn't nine verses in time, but it was probably very close, verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. Didn't take long, did it, before jealousy to set in, and that jealousy festered in Saul, and that's really why we get to the state where Saul is chasing after him in our second session. So we have this timeline of things that have happened. We've got David and Saul, David and Jonathan. We've got Saul removes David from the court in verse 12 of that incident. We've then got Michal in the quest of the 100 foreskins, which is when he gets promised Michal as a snare, and he goes and gets asked, well, you need to get me 100 foreskins of the Philistine. He comes back with 200. Saul's like, what? And Saul says, he says that he realises that God is with him at some point. It's around here somewhere on the page, but I don't know exactly where it is. Anyway, then David flees with Michal's help, let down, and the bolster is put in the bed, so it looks like David's in the bed. And then, really, it's the start of his fleeing. He's not fully fleeing at this point. He goes to the school of the prophets, and we have this magnificent incident at the end of chapter 19, where he goes to Ramah, he goes to Naoth, and if you remember, Naoth is a house, or a boarding house, for prophets, or sons of the prophets, which is outside Ramah, which is where they learn about being a prophet, I suppose. And he goes and hides there, and Saul says, right, go and get him. Sends off one of his messengers. They get absolutely entranced by this what was going on there, and join in. Sends another messenger. They get entranced by what was going on. So Saul turns up. What happens? He starts prophesying. verse 24, he stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Saul in like manner and lay down naked all day and all night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? And because he's laying naked all day and all night, verse 1 of the next chapter, and David fled. And that's our next session.